Good morning. I can see you heeded the advice that Keith gave to say hello to somebody sitting around. Good job. Well, I am Pastor Mark Fowler, one of the pastors here at Radiant, and so excited to be able to share God's word with you. We actually don't have anyone to read the scripture today. As we're in the Proverbs, we are going to be looking at several Proverbs that are going to give us wisdom on our topic for today. So I'm excited to be in this series with all of you. But before we get started, let me pray for us and we'll jump into God's word. God, we are so blessed, happy, thankful to be your people, to be able to call you our Father, to be able to receive your heart for us, your care for us, your word for us. God, send your word today, I pray, in power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Well, today, as we're continuing in the book of Proverbs, we're going to be talking about a topic that I would say all of us want to get better at. And the topic is this: making better decisions. Now, I want you to think about how you would describe yourself as a decision maker. Are you impulsive? Do you perhaps overreact? Or maybe do you wait too long and perhaps, you know, miss an opportunity that you could have had? Or maybe would you say you are, you know, not a great decision maker, as in, like, the things that you decided doesn't always turn out is favorable outcomes, right? Like, how would you describe yourself as a decision maker? Funny example, I saw a used car website called Car Gurus. They had this commercial, came out a couple years ago. And you see this guy, and it's a Saturday morning, and you know, his hair's all kind of in this crazy, you know, look, and he's in his basement, he's looking at this wall, and he's got all these pictures of used cars that he's considering in his, you know, little used car search. And so he's got the red yarn kind of connecting the dots to kind of lead him to which car is going to be the one. And it's like he thinks he's Sherlock Holmes, you know, like detective, and he's trying to solve a mystery here. And about that time, his wife walks by, and she sees him in his frenzied car buying state, and she says, you know, why don't I help? And so she pulls out her iPhone and she, you know, pulls up the Car Gurus app, you know, bing, bang, boom, finds the car. And she goes, ooh, I'm beat. And so he says in response, you know, kind of under his breath, you know, do it your way. And I thought that commercial was so funny because for me it's like, you know, guilty, Your Honor. I have spent way too much time investigating way too many options for a used car. And you know, so I hear a question like this of how would you describe yourself as a decision maker? And I think, well, and at least in this particular instance, you know, maybe I have a tendency to overthink it a little bit, maybe, at least in this area. Well, I want us to grow in this area of wisdom. And so what I want us to do in the Proverbs today is I want us to look at four principles of how to make better decisions. And the first principle we're going to begin with today is this: we are guided in our decision making by our integrity. So let's look at our first proverb, 11 verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. So here in Proverbs 11, we see this description of the work that God is doing. And in this work, it is a clue to really how God deals largely in the Proverbs overall. So a lot of times what we see in the Proverbs is that God is showing us a picture of the person that he wants us to be, as opposed to, I think, the common idea, which is kind of, you look at the Proverbs and you're saying, you know, there's this little quick nugget, one sentence explanation of why something works and why something else does not work. And so I'm going to just memorize this little self-help principle and my life is going to be fixed. Like I'd say that's the characterization that we have when we think about the Proverbs. But instead, what God is doing when he talks about this idea of integrity is he's saying, this is what God is doing in making us a new creation. This is the way that he is going to give us this righteousness that's alien to you. But as he does that work, you will, by association with that great work, make better decisions. Now let's talk a little more specifically about how integrity works. So the verse that we're reading here says, integrity of the upright guides them. And so it's like you're on a river with a river guide. So if you saw the movie Jungle Cruise with Dwayne Johnson and Emily Blunt, there's this, you know, Emily Blunt is a historian, and she is traveling to the Amazon in her research, and she has to meet this local, Dwayne Johnson, who is a river guide on the Amazon River. So they head down the river, and as they're going, there's a stream that kind of cuts off the river to the left. And then the river keeps going to the right. And so here is you as the passenger. You know, Emily Blunt, she's on this river, and she's got to make a decision. Which way do I go? And so how do you make that decision? Well, you ask the river guide, who's been down this river 100 times, and he says, you go to the right. That is the role that integrity plays. It is guiding us and telling us this is the way that you should go. But I want to add another concept here to this idea of integrity. And it comes from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6. It says this. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Okay, so there are two concepts here that we have, integrity and righteousness. And we've already used these two words a couple of times, but these two are different in both function and content. So integrity is this description of how we live out this person that God is making us to be. So you think about a popular definition you might hear for integrity would be like, doing the right thing when no one is looking. Ever heard that little phrase talking about integrity? So integrity means there's like this wholeness to who you are as a person, so that when you meet someone, there's this kind of singleness of mind that they have, that when they come to a situation, you kind of know what they're going to do because they are consistent about how they react in those situations. But how do you decide what is the core principle that is that source of what the integrity continues to be true to? Well, that is where this idea of righteousness comes in. Righteousness provides this definition of what that person looks like. So righteousness says, I want to do things that are righteous, things that reflect what God calls in his word righteous. So going back to Proverbs 13, our proverb here says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. So righteousness is compared to sinfulness. And I think this is very helpful for us when you put this in the context of decision making. Because I think, in general, you know, sin is sort of got this popular connotation that it's really just something, it's a topic for religious people. It sort of lives in this area of you know, kind of special topics that in general we probably don't need to consider that deeply. And the idea goes kind of like this. It's like I'm supposed to play by the rules, you know, not cheat on my taxes, not cheat on my girlfriend, you know, and we hear that and we kind of think, well, sounds really boring, And we all know nice guys finish last. So, you know, I don't know about this whole sin thing. And that's the idea that we have. But when you think of sin in the context of decision making, what does Proverbs say here? Proverbs says, sin overthrows the wicked. Crookedness destroys the treacherous. So here's what sin is doing. Sin deforms our decision making such that you are going headlong to chaos, headlong to destruction. You're being overthrown by sin. And we think, oh, I just want to have a little fun. But what God says in His Word is He says, sin has its crosshairs on your destruction, and you can't do a thing about it. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later about how God is going to deal with that particular problem. But I want you to see what a precarious place we are in when it comes to this destructive tendency that is pulling us, that we have it very much that we have to contend with and take into account in life and in our decisions. All right, so let's continue to our second principle, which is this. Wise counsel improves our decisions. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. So, what this proverb is teaching us is that when we involve others, when we get the counsel of others, our decisions are improved. It helps yield plans that succeed. Now, this idea speaks to diligence in our planning, in our decision making. So if you think about making decisions in this way, it's like thinking strategically. You know, like that fancy meeting title we have, right? Strategical mission. So the strategic, you're trying to have some diligence about if I choose this option, what will happen in the future, and if I choose the alternative, what would happen with this alternative? And so in exercising that diligence, one of the ways that we can take some of that steps is by involving others who can provide their experience of what they have seen happen down that road as you begin to take those steps. And as you have that experience come to light, you are helped. It says in the Proverbs that with those advisors, your plans will succeed. But there's more to why such advisors are needed. Listen to Proverbs 12, verse 5. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So here is this next step. If I think I already have in myself all the information I need for this decision or whatever, Proverbs is saying that's foolish. In Proverbs 16:25, the next proverb here takes that truth even a step further. Listen to what it says. There's a way that seems right to a man. So I'm thinking in myself, I already know. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So there is this deception in the heart that is leading us, like we talked about in the first principle, it's leading us to this destructive tendency, this unfortunate side effect of our hearts leading us to chaos, to being overthrown. But by having advisors to be able to speak into our life, it helps us see through some of that deception. It helps us uncover, I'm not seeing clearly. I have this destructive tendency. I don't even realize it, and it's taking me towards being overthrown. But these advisors are helping lead us in the right way. Now, this is where I think the axiom we probably hear a lot of times is, follow your heart. But you heard that one before. You know, go the way of the little mermaid. Right? Oh, well, sure, maybe you grew up a mermaid, but what does your heart tell you? It says, I want to be where the people are, up where walk, up where they run, up where they stay all day in the sun. I tried not real hard not to sing that part, so you're welcome. Hey, thank you, brother. Thank you. And you know, this is kind of the follow your heart advice we hear all the time. But I want to just recognize here that, you know, when we talk about decision making, these decisions are yours. So you have to weigh them against where am I going? Like whatever the counsel is or whatever you're trying to consider, you want to consider them against, you know, kind of where am I going? What is God doing in my life? But these Proverbs are showing us to push against the tyranny of I know what's best for me, and all I have to do is go deeper in myself. Like that's the tyranny that we have kind of pressing on us, to ignore the counsel, ignore these helpful parts, and instead the Proverbs is teaching us to be aware of that and to grow in this decision making in this way. Now, I want you to think about this for your own life. What kind of counselors, advisors, friends do you have that could speak into your life like this? Now, sure, in a business setting, maybe you have a professional mentor, or when you have health issues, maybe you would go to a doctor. Makes sense. But what about questions of life where you're contending, you're asking, you're trying to decide, what am I going to do? This is one of the roles the local church intends to play, is that you could find and develop relationships like this that could have enough rapport and enough nearness to be able to weigh in and give counsel for these life decisions. And we're going to see, because of the principle in our third topic today, that this is particularly important that we find some of these friendships in the local church because of this. So here is our third principle. There are natural and spiritual forces that impact the steps we take. So let's look at Proverbs 16, verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So Proverbs 16 is giving to us a powerful principle here that we must understand when we consider how we make plans, how we make decisions. And here's the principle. We are at work, and God is at work. Now, verse 9, one on the screen, it says, man plans his way. Now, this is why everything that we've said so far is so important. You need to be a man of integrity, a woman of integrity. You need to have counselors and advisors to speak into your plans. You need to exercise diligence in your planning so that you can grow, so that you can have these perspectives that are mature. Because man plans his way. God wants you to make a good decision, and he has given that to you to do. But don't miss the second half of this proverb. Man plans his way, but God establishes his steps. God is the one directing the steps that happen. God is at work in every decision that you make. He is at work in the midst of the goings on in your life and in the world every time. The great Presbyterian pastor Tim Keller teaches on this verse. He says this: your plans are yours. You're responsible for them. No one's forcing you. God's not forcing you in any direction. If you do something stupid, if you do something wicked, if you do something selfish, there's going to be bad consequences, and people are going to hold you accountable, and they should. And God will hold you accountable, and he should. Your plans are yours. But what actually happens as a result of those plans, what actually happens in history, whether in words or actual deeds, those are absolutely controlled and set by God. Nothing happens that's not according to his plan. This is the work of God. that's happening in our decisions. And this work of God that I'm highlighting here in Proverbs 16, this powerful work, I believe this is something that has been greatly oversimplified, greatly reduced in our modern culture when we think about what actually is going on. So I think in our modern culture, we have a very naturalistic understanding for this. So we think, even maybe if we give some credit for God doing something, we would say, well, God made the world, and he's kind of made it where it operates in these natural laws, kind of like the law of gravity. Like if you stand above and you drop a ball and it, you know, it's going to fall down, like we expect that ball is going to travel at a certain speed. It's going to obey the laws of gravity. And so just like gravity, I expect, I make plans, I make decisions, and there is this natural order to things that are pretty much going to happen independent of anything God may or may not do. And this is a dramatic oversimplification of your actual experience in life and is absolutely contrary to what Proverbs is teaching us here in Proverbs 16. What Proverbs 16 says is the exact opposite. It says, God is at work in every interaction, such that when you're at your workplace, you're with your friends, you're with your family, you're trying to decide, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? How am I going to react? We look at these as purely natural interactions. But in fact, there is this weighty spiritual component that is going on that we see God at work in our lives and in the world. Paul takes this perspective to task in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what Paul says about this. Among the mature, we do impart wisdom, and we impart this wisdom in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. How accurately Paul describes our modern world, doesn't he? They would say, you know, what we hear around us is, you know, we trust in science, right? Well, you can touch, taste, feel, smell. Like, we want observable conclusions. That's the perspective. And we don't want some kind of superstitious, hocus pocus, spiritual whatever. They want concrete answers, as they would say. And so with these kind of conclusions they've drawn, they're convinced that this is the right way to judge reality and to look out into the world. And they would look at spiritual truths and spiritual interactions like we're talking about as folly. They discount that in their research. They discount this in their decision making. To their peril. But the spiritual man judges all things. So the when you think about this, for the spiritual man, he has this understanding that we're talking about from Proverbs 16, that a man plans his way, but God is at work to direct the steps, to do the work in the world and in your life. And so if that's true, then I better understand, what is God doing in me and in life, and where is he going? Because I want to walk in the steps he is walking. I want to know and follow and be a part of what he's doing. I want to get in line with what God is doing. And if I don't have this spiritual perspective, I am working with much less than half of the equation. I mean, I'm trying to make decisions. I mean, think about this in terms of advisors. Think about you're talking to somebody that is going to be a counselor or an advisor to you. And I'm supposed to trust you as a wise person to mentor me in my life when you don't even understand spiritual things? This is preposterous. And you would make decisions, weighty decisions, based on the opinion of someone who doesn't even understand the things of God. There are spiritual forces at work, and these impact our lives. And so the question we have to ask is, so how do I receive this kind of wisdom? I mean, this is a world you can't even see. How am I supposed to glean wisdom for a world I can't see? Which brings to mind the fourth principle we're going to talk here and how important it's going to be, and it is this. The way to the life of wisdom offered by Proverbs is His grace. So, we'll look at Proverbs 1:29. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to start in verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20 of Proverbs, to kind of get you flowing with the passage, and then we'll read verse 29. It says this. Wisdom cries aloud on the street. In the market, she raises her voice. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long, scoffers, will you delight in your scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me because, here's verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. This is a powerful description of wisdom with a shocking conclusion here in verse 29. So you begin, when I started reading in verse 20, talking about, you know, wisdom, Lady Wisdom inviting the simple, the scoffer, the fool, to come and learn from your experience in life and mend your ways, correct your ways, and partake of Lady Wisdom's riches, and she will help. That's the beginnings. And this is much like what we've read in so many of the other Proverbs that we've talked about. You know, how do I deal with my friends? How do I deal with my money? How do I make better decisions? And then you get to verse 29, and you take this hard left turn as it tells you, none of this is yours. It is this abrupt change, and the reason for this, why does verse 29 say that none of it is yours? Because they hated knowledge, because they despised the wisdom that Lady Wisdom was offering. So who were these people that rejected this wisdom that Lady Wisdom was offering? Who was this? What is the description that verse 29 gives us? It is the one that did not choose the fear of the Lord. Where did that come from? We're expecting another nugget of wisdom, aren't we? We want to stack up another proverb of how to fix whatever is problem, a way to, you know, kind of improve my life with this little piece of wisdom. But God says the way that you fix these issues of wisdom is by the fear of the Lord. And when we read this, Proverbs 1:29, it is this cornerstone for everything we're asking to receive from God in this wisdom of the four principles that we're talking about today. This is it. And without this, we cannot partake of anything that God is offering us here of this wisdom. It's like going to a museum and you see these beautiful exhibits, but they're behind the glass and you can't touch them. You can't partake of them. You can only see the beauty of them and appreciate their beauty, but you can't have them in your life. The only way that we can partake of this is to have the power of God at work in your life. It is by the grace of God that we are enabled to walk in the newness of life that God is holding out for us in this wisdom of the book of Proverbs. It's the only way. So how does God do this? Look at Proverbs 3, verse 34. Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. So the scornful, heard their name a few times. The scornful are the ones that have this pride where they think they know better, and they scoff at you who would give them advice. They don't need your advice. They know better. In their pride, they can't accept this from you. And that is why the Proverbs holds them up over and over as the object of wrath and misfortune. Towards the scorner, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. So it is the humble who receive the power that we need from God for this. And this is how the operation of God works in our lives. So God opposes the proud. The one who think about the proud, this scoffer that God opposes. The way this is functioning is, you know, we think, I'm just going to read the book of Proverbs. I'm going to glean all this wisdom, and then I'm just going to go become wise apart from God. And God says, no, you are not. No, you can't. The only way to get to the end game that we're talking about here, to that beautiful exhibit in the museum that we see behind the glass, the only way to experience that in our own lives is by the fear of the Lord. It is by experiencing the grace of God to do that work in us. When we read these four principles we're talking about today, what we're seeing here is not four, you know, nuggets of wisdom of how you become a better version of you. It's not me helping me become a better me. This is the work that God is doing to make us into this new creation, to make us wise, the work he is doing to make us more in the image of his Son. I want to close today with a story. This is a story from the great patriarch Jacob, and I think it's a tremendous story to help pull together some of these wisdom ideas that we've seen today, and I think it will really help you think about it for your own life. So Jacob was a twin, and his twin brother Esau actually came out of his mother's womb first, so he got all the benefits of being of the firstborn son. And Esau was his father Isaac's favorite. And this man, Esau, was a brave, valiant hunter, kind of a man of the earth, and you know, grew up and had all of this benefits that you would expect for the firstborn in a man's man, and that was Esau. But Jacob, he was a mama's boy. And Jacob was a little bit of a kind of an indoor guy, kind of stayed in the house. And he, you know, he wasn't as well liked by his father. And so as his father's death approaches, he is ready. Isaac, his father's dying, he's ready to give the blessing to the firstborn. And so Jacob deceives his father, and he steals the firstborn blessing from his brother Esau, which makes Esau very angry to the point that he wants to kill Jacob. And so you can already see in our story, you know, the hand that Jacob has been dealt is not been easy. And I'd say the way that Jacob has played the cards he's dealt ain't exactly been the best either. And unfortunately, the story gets even worse. So here comes Esau. He's angry. He wants to kill his brother. So Jacob has to flee from his homeland, and he goes to live with his uncle Laban. And upon meeting Laban, he meets the daughter of Laban, Rachel, who becomes the love of Jacob's life. And so Jacob offers Laban, I'll work for you 7 years for your daughter's hand in marriage. And so he does. And at the end of the 7 years, Laban deceives Jacob, and he gives to Jacob in marriage his older daughter, Leah, not the beautiful younger Rachel. He gives Leah. And so Jacob ends up with both of these women as his wives, and then he has to work another 7 years for Laban. But Laban is not done, so Laban ends up changing Jacob's wages in trying to steal Jacob's wealth from the herds that Jacob was raising and he's keeping, and they're multiplying, and Laban is cheating him out of this wealth. And Laban continues along this path to the point that Jacob just says, I have had enough. And so in the cover of night, he escapes from Laban with his wives and his herds, and he escapes. And as he departs, Laban hears about this, and he pursues Jacob, and he overtakes him, and he confronts him, and he's saying, what is this you are doing? You've left, and I can't even kiss my daughters goodbye. So I want to pause in the story there for a minute. And I want you to think about your life. Are you like Jacob? Do you see yourself in Jacob? Maybe you weren't the favorite child. Maybe you weren't the one given all the incredible gifts. Maybe you started on your way in life and you know, circumstances seemed to be like you were having the deck stacked against you, just like Jacob. How do you respond? Listen to what happens in Jacob's life. Here's what happened. So after Jacob left home to go to Laban's, he stopped to sleep on his journey. And as he slept, he had this incredible dream. And in the dream, there was this ladder that extended to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending. And God speaks to Jacob in that dream, and he says, to you and your descendants, I will give this land. And Jacob wakes up from that dream, and he is just blown away. And he says, surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. And he builds an altar in that place, and he names the place Bethel, the house of God. And from this great work, this incredible encounter, you see the work of God beginning in this young man, Jacob. To the point that when Laban confronts Jacob that night as he's escaping, listen to the response of Jacob. I don't have it on the screen, but look it up. Genesis 31, 42. Here's what Jacob says back to Laban. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been by my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. Archbishop G.H. Walpole wrote of this encounter. He says this, though Laban held all the cards, he lost in the end. He had been outmatched, but not by his nephew, Jacob. Jacob was no match for Laban. It was God who stood with his friend. God was the one at work to make Jacob the man that he became, the man that was stood there that night to protect his family. And it was God who was at work to protect Jacob from this deceiver, Laban, who would take advantage and deceive, of whom Jacob was no match, but God stood with his friend. The reason that Jacob became this man that we see is because he was the friend of God. He was changed by the power of God. And this is the invitation of God to us today, is that God wants to display in us this incredible wisdom that he is showing us. He wants to display that in our lives. He wants to fight for us. He wants to guard our way, protect it, that the work that he wants to do, the good work he has for you, would be accomplished. And so I want to encourage you to take heart. Even if you feel like Jacob, that the deck is stacked against you, that you know, you've had difficult circumstances in your life, that the cards that you have been dealt in life have been difficult. Even in that place, God invites you. Because the difference is not that that I'm the firstborn, or because I have caught all the breaks. The difference is the grace of God. And just like God invited Jacob, today he invites you to come to him and receive of his power. Let's come to him today. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you extend to us this invitation to not only wisdom, but to be the friend of God. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those today that just identify with just the heartbreaks in life and the ways that we have lacked wisdom, that we have played the fool, we have played the scoffer. Lord, I pray that we would respond to your grace today, that your power would change us forever. Make us like Jacob. Make us the friend of God. We pray in